Recorded message number TL508, the number of this message. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. My study today has to do with Israel's prophesied return. But before I get into the message, I want to make the statement so that you will realize that I minister the Word of God in different ways. And there are some people who have the opportunity to hear me in four or five different ways. As you know, I teach each Sunday morning in Los Angeles, California, and this is just a small group of friends that get together to hear my expositions of the Word of God. In these studies, I'm usually expounding some book of the Bible. And then I have a written ministry, and there's some who get the written ministry. There are also those who hear my radio ministry. I also have a tape recorded ministry. And oftentimes when people come into contact with two of these, they'll say, well, he is repeating himself. Of course I am. I do not have one theme for my Sunday morning meeting and another theme for the tape recorded ministry and another theme for the radio and another theme for the issues of seed and bread. I'll probably deal with the same theme in all of them, and there are some people who will hear these things in four different presentations. And so please remember that. Today I want to deal with the subject of Israel's prophesied return. I have dealt with this on the radio, and some of you have heard me, but this will be greatly enlarged because the radio has to be compressed, and I just cannot take the time to bring everything in. But I've also dealt with it in my written ministry, but I want to deal with it more definitely now in the tape recorded ministry. The subject will be Israel's prophesied return. And by the name Israel that I will use, I mean the direct descendants of Abraham. That's recorded in Genesis 12, 1-3. But these descendants came through Isaac. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. And then from Isaac on through Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. So you have there the direct line of descent, because there's no branching out from Isaac. No branching out from Abraham. The law of descent goes right through to Isaac, because we are told in the Word that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We're told that in Genesis, we're told that in Romans, we're told that in Hebrews. Then when we get to Jacob, we find that Jacob became the father of 12 boys, and things begin to branch out. These 12 boys, as men, became the heads of 12 families, each family became a tribe, and these, of course, make up the 12 tribes, are the children of Israel. And to these descendants of Abraham, the whole house of Israel, certain promises of great value were made by God. Remember that to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and the promise of the land is one of those. Now these promises, along with the covenants that God made, they were inheritable. And that is, they could go from father to son, shall we say, according to the line that God established. And promises are always inheritable. If I should loan someone money and they would give me a note, If the note is not paid, that debt is inheritable. My heirs after me could collect it. They could do this because it's inheritable. And these promises were inheritable, and they pass right down to the rightful heirs until they are completely fulfilled. So when we ask the question, to whom does the land of Palestine belong? Well, there can be just one honest answer. It belongs to those to whom God promised it, whom God said he would give it, and this is the seed, and by seed we mean descendants. We mean the descendants, those who came out of Abraham through Isaac, through Jacob. And these must receive the land from God as a single unit. You know, when there are heirs, two heirs can't say, well, we're going to kick the other eight out of the heirship, and they won't get anything, we'll just take it all. You can't do that under law. No, sir. The heirs are a unit, and they must receive the land from God as a single unit, since God did not say to seeds, that's plural, as of many. He spoke of to Abraham and his seed, a unit. And the only way the descendants of Abraham could ever be unified, that you can bring them together so they can stand as the heirs of the promise, is to be unified in the Messiah, which is Jesus Christ. It is even as Paul declared to those who were Jews by nature. Now this is often applied to the Gentiles, but Paul spoke to those who were Jews by nature. He said to those that were Jews by nature, Abraham's seed, he said, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, not seeds, not descendants, you're Abraham's seed, and your heirs according to the promise. That's in Galatians 3:29. And we are not heirs according to the promise that God made Abraham. You and I, even though we belong to Christ, are never going to inherit one square foot of land in the land of Palestine, unless it should be that there is a Hebrew, one of the seed of Abraham, that is hearing my voice. Now, God alone can produce the unity that is demanded so that we can have the seed of Abraham. And this will be established, and this unity will become a reality when God gives to Abraham's descendants one heart and gives them a new spirit. Now, this is something that God has repeatedly said that he will do. You can read about this in the book of Exodus, chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Pardon me, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel 36, 26. Jeremiah 24, 6 and 7. You will read that promise there where God says, I will give them one heart and one spirit so that these people can stand as the seed of Abraham. Now, there are many people who glibly speak about the unbreakable promises of God, who do not seem to know what he has promised to the seed of Abraham concerning their restoration and return to the land that he promised to Israel. They just do not carefully note what he has said. Therefore, since they do not note what he has said, they can make such statements as, God is fulfilling his promises to Israel today. He is not doing anything of the kind. He is not fulfilling his promises to Israel. Look, if you will, at Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. For there the Lord said, Jehovah says, I will set mine eyes upon them for good. That the time will come when God will set his eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. That's Yahweh, Jehovah. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Not each one with his whole heart, but they as a unit will return unto me with their whole heart. Now, there is nothing in the history of Israel, from Jeremiah's day down to the present moment, that can in any honest manner be called a fulfillment of this prophecy. And there is nothing taking place today that indicates a realization of the promises God made in these words. Now, in the 63 years of my Christian experience, all of which has been spent as a diligent student of God's Word, and I'm still studying even this week, even today, I've been constantly hearing about the restoration of Israel to her ancient land while they're still in a state of unbelief. This is called the return of the Jews to Palestine, but it's emphasized that they go back while in a state of unbelief and in their rejection of Jesus as their long-promised Messiah. They say that this is an event that is predicted in the Old Testament. Now get it straight. I fully and firmly believe, as fully and firmly as anyone, that the Bible predicts the future return, the restoration, and the establishment of Israel in the land. I do not believe that anything that has happened to or within the Jewish people, say since the Balfour Declaration in 1917, that this has anything at all to do with the biblical prophecies of their return. You know, the Jew has had to be a wanderer. And through this, many writers have referred to him as to the nation as the wandering Jew. Today, wherever people are civilized, Jews can be found. The exiled ones can be found. More of them can be found in the United States than can be found in the land of Palestine. But this doesn't in any way fulfill any of the prophecies. In his wanderings, some of the Jews have wandered back to Palestine. And there they are, in trouble, in difficulties. Now, the return, the restoration, and the conversion of the seed of Abraham, their turning of them toward God, will take place only after God has assumed sovereignty over all the earth and its inhabitants. I've spoken many times about the God assuming sovereignty over the nations of this earth. In that day, he will be the king of the earth. And after this becomes a positive reality, then God will assume sovereignty over Israel. They will return to their land in a miraculous way. And if some are already back there, that won't help God and it won't hinder God. He'll straighten all of that out. It won't help God. He doesn't need any help. It'll become a positive reality. But until this takes place, until God assumes sovereignty and becomes the governor among the nations, as is recorded in Psalm 67, Israel will remain in the same lamentable condition as it is today. Until God acts in a supernatural way to relieve the distress of Israel, it will remain in the same miserable condition. Now, as Isaiah declares in his poetic message, and I would stress the fact that Isaiah is poetry, he says that is Hebrew poetry, not English poetry, poetry as we write it, but English poetry. He says, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Now, these thorns and briars can be literal, and they are. And it can be figurative, meaning evil men. Yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. So even these can arise in all the houses of joy in the joyous city. That is in Isaiah 32:13. And as I said already, while these thorns and briars are literal, because Israel today is a marginal land, and marginal land must be cultivated constantly to keep it from being overrun by unwanted plants. Yet these terms are also used metaphorically, and they signify the fears of evil men who are in action continually. Evil and fierce men are in action continually in the land of Israel right today. Now, these malignant conditions, they persist today, in spite of all that has been done to relieve them. People will be taken to Palestine, and they will be shown how that this has been irrigated, and now it's under cultivation, and it's a fulfillment of God's prophecy. It isn't. It's a good thing that they can raise crops there. But there is one careful observer, and I'm going to read what he says. This was set forth in the Los Angeles Times on May the 3rd in 1982, the very same year when this message is being made. And I quote from him. Now, I'm going to be quoting all the way through, even though I may inject some explanatory word as I read this quotation. This man says, and his title is The Withering of Israel. He says, a silent foe, far more lethal than all the Arab armies of the Middle East, is slowly withering the state of Israel from within. Bluntly put, an astonishing number of Israelis are constantly leaving Israel for the more placid and rewarding life in the United States and other developed nations of the West. An unpublished report by the Jewish Agency in 1981 estimates that as many as 400,000 Israelites have already abandoned life in Israel for a more rewarding lifestyle in the United States. Additional thousands have left for the comparative safety and comforts of France, Canada, South Africa, and even West Germany. The quotation continues. Following an extended visit with Israeli expatriates in the United States, the Jewish Agency director returned to Jerusalem with a 60-page report covering the basic reasons for this reverse exodus. His report is heavily laden with cynical considerations such, a quote, a continuing state of war, and, a quote, a constantly declining quality of life. He seemed to offer little hope that these expatriates would ever return to the Jewish homeland as settlers. The Palestinians of the region are not at all surprised by these hedonistic impulses of the modern-day Israelis. More than a millennium ago, contend the Palestinians, the Arabs of the area learned to live within the limited economic confines provided by the marginal lands of Palestine. The modern Israelis, they maintain, will eventually tire of the threat of constant war, inflation, and an ever-declining standard of living by Western standards. By the middle of the next century, contend some Palestinians, the Israeli dreams of the 20th century will lie under still another layer of fine dust of Mideast antiquity. Could another diaspora be in the offing? That is the end of the article. Now, I've said before, I think, that I live in an area which has more than 20 Jewish synagogues within a 2-mile radius of my residence. This is not a ghetto, of course. These are more or less affluent Jews. But within 2 miles of where I live, I could walk out here and show you at least 20 Jewish synagogues. within 2 miles of my residence. And since that is true, I have had some opportunity to check out some of the statements made in the article above. And I quoted, and I believe they present a true picture of the withering that's taken place in the land of Israel. When you realize that 2.5 million at the most have been the Israelites in the land of Israel, maybe more, a few more. When you realize that over 500,000 have already left there, went there to stay there, but they've left, you can see what is happening to Israel. Indeed, from what these people tell me, and I've talked to some who are expatriates from Israel, told me their citizenship is in Israel, but they've come to the United States to find a little better life. Yes, and they speak of the thorns and briars, these wicked men that they cannot seem to check. The human, that is, as well as herbaceous, they've characterized Palestine since the days of Isaiah. And let me tell you, these unwanted men and these undesirables, they set much of the character of life in Israel today. But will it always be? Will this condition prevail forever? Most certainly not, declares Isaiah. But when will it end? And what will stop it? Well, we turn to Isaiah for the answer. And here's what he says in 32:15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. It has been set forth before in these studies that one of the contemporaneous acts of God related to his kingdom, that is his government coming upon the earth, is that he will pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. Now that's quoted in the Old Testament, Joel 2:28. In the New Testament, Acts 2:17. Now, all flesh cannot mean less than every human being upon the earth. And this pouring out of God's Spirit is not done for the salvation of men. I can take you to the Word of God and show you many times where God's Spirit was given, but it was not given for the salvation of men. Salvation will not be God's purpose when he pours out of his Spirit upon all flesh. It is done in order to bring all mankind into accountability and responsibility to the divine government, which will then have assumed sovereignty over mankind. Now, since God, in giving his Spirit, always acts in regard to a definite purpose, the pouring out of God's Spirit upon Israel, the seed of Abraham, will have a spatial end in view. This pouring out of God's Spirit will result in their unification and identification so that they as a unit can stand as the seed, not seeds, singular, not plural. This unit can stand as the seed of Abraham to whom the promise was made, and receive the promises of God as such. This is clearly seen in the words of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 19, where he says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Earlier in this study, I made reference to the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration is a declaration which was made in 1917, in which the British Foreign Secretary, Arthur Balfour, B-A-L-F-O-U-R, he publicly declared, and I quote from the manifesto, His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine, a home for the Jewish people, and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of that object. Ever since that time, the dispensational premillennialists, I mean those who are dispensational in their Bible study and premillennial in their views, I say that these dispensational premillennialists have seized eagerly upon every activity of the Jew in relationship to Palestine and proclaimed it as another step in the fulfillment of prophecy concerning the return and the restoration of Israel. In fact, they have been so definite about this that Hal Lindsey has been quoted as making the statement that if anything happened to the now nation of Israel in the land of Palestine, he would lose his faith in the Bible. They are so sure that this is a fulfillment of some prophecy, and that is one of the reasons I'm dealing today with Israel's prophesied return. Now, ever since that Balfour Declaration, every movement of the Jew in relationship to Palestine has been proclaimed by these men as a great fulfillment of prophecy, fulfills it, concerning the return and the restoration of Israel. Of course, the climax to all of this came in June 1967 upon Israel's conquest of Jerusalem in the Six-Day War. This event was called by John F. Walrood, who is the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, in an article on the amazing rise of Israel, published in the Moody Bible Institute Monthly. He made the statement, and I quote, "One of the most remarkable fulfillments of biblical prophecy since the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Let me tell you concerning this. I must say that even though I have ransacked the Word of God ever since 1919, when I first became a believer in and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, I know of no prophecy that predicts any such event. I have taught every book in the Word of God. There is no book that I haven't taught, taken groups through it. I have never yet come upon any prophecy that you could say this was fulfilled when the end of the Six-Day War, when Jerusalem was taken. And yet, Walrood says, one of the most remarkable fulfillments of biblical prophecy since the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. Now, I know about the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, and that's fulfilled. But this one that he calls a fulfillment of prophecy, where is it? No wonder he doesn't give us a scripture verse for it. Now, yet his statement was received by many, and it was repeated by many very happily. Then finally, Hal Lindsey brought it all together in his book on the late great planet Earth. Here he firmly declares, and I quote, "We have seen how current events are fitting together in the precise pattern of predicted events." Precise pattern of predicted events? He says, "Israel has returned to Palestine and revived the nation." Israel has returned? Who is Israel? The small number of Jews that have gone back to Palestine? Jerusalem is under Israel's control. Russia has emerged as a great northern power and is the avowed enemy of revived Israel. He says the Arabs are joining in a concerted effort to liberate Palestine under Egyptian leadership. It is happening, he says. God is putting it all together. Well, that's some Lindsey, so you have it. He says the prophecies of Israel's return have been fulfilled in a precise pattern. However, at no time, while you get little squibs, and as I say sometimes to Mrs. Sellers, a lot of kibbles and bits of scripture, a lot of kibbles and bits of scripture, but you are not taking the prophecies to look at these, to see just what the prophets had to say about Israel's return. Not about 2 million of them or 3 million of them, but about Israel's return. What the Bible means when it says Israel. Because these are submerged and they're ignored. And why are they submerged? Why is they ignored? Just because that these prophecies do not come out in the end, as Mr. Lindsay and his premillennial dispensationalist friends tell us that they will. See, they tell us that Israel's going back in unbelief, and then the moment that God raptures out what they call the church, that will be the trigger that sets off the great tribulation, and Israel's got to go through the terrors of this terrible time as they set it forth, but they don't take you to the prophecies. They don't come out right. Now we're going to look at one of these. The first one we're going to look at is Ezekiel chapter 11. And I will begin to read with verse 14 of Ezekiel chapter 11. A definite prophecy of Israel's return. Again the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Ezekiel is the speaker. He declares that the word of Yahweh, Jehovah, came unto me saying, Son of man, Hebrew there would say, son of the earth, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. This was all the house of Israel. And some of them are trying to get back to Jerusalem where they could worship God, but they're saying, get you far from the Lord. This land is given to us in possession. Here's what God said. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, you don't have to get back to Jerusalem. You don't have to get back to Palestine to make connection with me. He says, although I have cast them far off among the nations, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary, a place where they can come and deal with me and meet me. I'll be that to them in the countries where they shall come. And this was God's word to the exiles, God's word to the dispersed ones, the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God. Here's the prophecy of Israel's regathering. I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where ye have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. You won't have to fight for it. You won't have to kill to get it. You won't have to buy it. You won't have to struggle for it and quarrel over it. You won't have to lose men in battle to gain it. I'll give you the land of Israel. And God has never yet done this, but that's what he's going to do. He's going to gather them from the peoples. It's plural in the Hebrew. He'll assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I'll give you the land of Israel. And he says, I will give them one heart. Notice, one heart. He's never yet given Israel one heart. There is no people that is more divided than the Israelites who today live in the land of Palestine. You can see that in their political struggles, their political warfare. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. They'll need it. Why will he do this? That they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, those that do this, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Now, that is the promise of Israel's return. And you'll notice that these words were spoken to all the house of Israel wholly. And this prophecy has never been fulfilled. And there is nothing in the migrations, nothing in the movements, and nothing in the machinations of a certain limited number of Jews that can honestly be set forth as a fulfillment. Therefore, if what is happening in Palestine today is the fulfillment of prophecies concerning Israel's return, will someone tell us exactly which prophecy you fulfill, and also tell us when this prophecy of Ezekiel 17:21 will come to pass? I right here can just borrow the words of Matthew 26:54, where the Lord said, "When shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus and thus it must be? I ask those today that are speaking about the fulfillment of prophecy, I ask them, when shall it be that Ezekiel 11 will be fulfilled if the things that are taking place today fulfills Israel's prophecy? I suppose that the greatest prophecy in regard to Israel has to do with the 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. I wrote upon this under the title of Ezekiel's Amazing Prediction. And this is utterly amazing. In order to really get into it, you have to read the entire chapter, the first 32 verses. But I'm going to leave that to you. But we come here in verse 30 where God says, "Wherefore say unto the house of Israel." You see, it's the house of Israel that he's speaking to. In verse 33, this is what he says. "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you." The mighty hand is the great symbol of skill, of ability. Even the hand is a symbol of the skill and ability. The mechanic, his great skill is in his hands. The painter, his skill is in his hands. The musician, his skill is in his hands. Now, with a mighty hand and stretched out arm, the great symbol of power and strength, with fury poured out, having the ability and the right to deal with all of those who would in any way work against you, will I rule over you. I'll be a king over you. I'm going to govern. I'm going to rule. God is not ruling over Israel today. He's not ruling over the United States today. We live in a time when God's permitting all nations to walk after their own ways. But he says the time is going to come. And with my great skill, my great power, I'm going to rule, be a king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples, all the peoples. You know, today you find Jews among the Spanish people, German people, Russian people, French people. You find Jews everywhere. But God's going to bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries wherein you've been scattered. I'll do it with a mighty arm, mighty hand, a stretched out arm, and with fury poured out. Anyone that would resist this, I'll bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. This is a place of separation from all peoples. They'll be separate. And there, in this wilderness of the peoples, I will plead with you face to face. Directly, that means. Because it will be like as I pleaded. And this word plea here doesn't mean to coax or to beg, as if God would say, "Come on, let me be a king over you. I want to rule you. Let me do it." No, sir. where it has to do with judge. Time will come when God will enter into judgments with his people. This will be just like he entered into judgment with them in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. See, just before they went into the land, God entered into judgment with them, and he says, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. I'll enter into judgment with you. It's the word shaphat, S-H-A-P-H-A-T, which as a rule is always translated judgment. Then I'll cause you to pass under the rod. And the rod is the shepherd crook, for he's going to be a shepherd king, but it's also the kingly scepter. I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. God put himself into that covenant when he shed the blood of Christ at Calvary. Christ shed the blood of the new covenant. It's confirmed on God's part. He's going to bring Israel into the bond of the covenant. But he says, I'll purge out from among you the rebels. They're in the wilderness. After he's regathered them, I'll purge out from among you the rebellious and them that transgress against me. He'll review their lives. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. They can't remain any place. They've got to come out of the country where they sojourn. In that day, there will be no place at all for the Israelite except the land of Palestine. But they'll not enter the land of Israel. God will deal with them, and we'll leave it to him as to what he shall do. And the end result will be, ye shall know that I am the Lord. But the bottom line is, when you get to verse 41, then I will accept you with your sweet savor, when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries wherein you've been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the nations. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah, when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, in the country for which you lifted up your mine hand to give to your fathers. And verse 44 says, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah, when I have wrought with you for my name's sake. But those are the predictions of Israel's return. We want to look at these a little more carefully and see exactly what God has said. There are no other promises of Israel going back like they're going back today. These are the promises of Israel's return. Well, my time is up, and I must bring this to a close. It has been my joy to teach you, and I thank you for listening. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye, praying that God's lines for you may fall in pleasant places. Yours in truth, Otis Q. Sellers. Through certain scriptural passages, if you want to follow me, I want you to see what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. Here's what he says. You art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Well, if they were down there in Rome, holy is the same word for saints. That's what it means, sainted, separated. And when he says to them, call a position to saints, same word he said to them back in Deuteronomy, you are a holy people unto Jehovah your God. The Lord thy God hath chosen you to be a special people unto himself, and they were. A special people unto him above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now that's God's word concerning these Israelites. The Lord did not set his love upon you. Now there's that word love. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For ye were the fewest of all people. That's why he chose you. But because the Lord loved you, that's why he chose, just out of love, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the house of Pharaoh, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, that's Yahweh, he is God, the faithful God that keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, that's the first passage. The next passage is Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And the passage is verse 4. And in Isaiah 43 verse 4 it says, "Since thou wast precious in my sight,